mirada de verdad. Welcome back. You've now joined Crystal the Rock, 100.7 FM, Music with a Message. We are in the studio this evening with two very special guests, and Richard Nevins is going to help me out here on the other end of the mic. Richard Nevins, hello, hello.
Good evening. Bienvenidos todos. Esta noche tenemos un programa sabroso para ustedes. We have a great, great program for you guys, and we have great people with us, and we just say thank you for letting us be part of your evening.
We want to make sure that you keep up with us always, so no matter where you are in the world, be sure to take that laptop with you and log on to thewordfm.com. Our website is crystaltherock.com. That's C-R-I-S-T-O, the word, or the rock rather, .com. We're in the studio this evening with Pastor Jerry Hobbs and Pastor Gary Schaefer. Hello, gentlemen.
Hello.
How are you?
So honored to have you here in the studio this evening.
It's our honor to be here.
Thank you.
We want to start out by just giving our listeners a little overview about each of you. If you could take a minute or two just to give them an overview, and then we want to actually dive in a little bit deeper in a little bit. So, Pastor Hobbs.
Well, it's so nice to be here today and to join you, Tina, and to be here and greet all these people. I am a retired pastor after 53 years in the ministry. Wow. Somebody suggested I retire. Don't know why, but they did, and so here I am. But I have stayed busy since and doing a lot of other things, but I enjoy these kind of outings and meeting new people, and so good to be here, Tina.
Aww.
Love you, girl.
We're so blessed to have you. And Pastor Gary.
Tina, how are you? I'm so honored to be here likewise.
Oh, well, we really are looking forward to getting to know you, and I know that you're not only ordained, but you have a gift with music.
Thank God. Thank God. I've heard me with the anointing, and I've heard me without the anointing.
Oh,
trust
my
me.
God.
Trust me.
We thank the Lord for the anointing.
That's right. Aww. That's right. That's right.
Well, it's something else. I've had the pleasure. So you are actually at Empowering Life Church.
Yes. Been there just almost 3 months now, and some wonderful people in the city of Bedford.
And that's actually Pastor Linda Silverman's church, and she's also a member of our ministry team on team two. So for those of our listeners that would like to listen to her,
powerful lady, she has
absolutely
a great gift from God.
And so, and then I guess getting back to you, Pastor Gary, let's start with go a little bit deeper if you want to share some of your testimony. It's such a powerful one, and we want to make sure that everybody hears that and is blessed by that.
Absolutely. Tina and I were talking here the other day, and I was sharing with her that I had a book that was being published that's near the date of release, and speaking to her about it, and she said, I'd love to have you to come by and be on the set with us and just talk about that book and the things that became your drive to do such a thing. After pastoring for so many years, I found that writing was such a deep part of my ministry. My ministry notes, I always developed in manuscript style. I don't know why I didn't necessarily preach them as such, but I always wrote them out in manuscript form, and they were easy to translate into pamphlets or booklets or whatever. But some few years ago, we went through a horrific trial in our life, my wife and I, with our daughter. She married a wonderful guy, and about 3 years into the marriage, 3.5 years into the marriage, things went awry. And unbeknownst to us, her life had just turned upside down, Tina. And I got a call one day from a nursery attendant. My daughter had a little nursery, infant care facility attached next to her home. And the attendant walked into my daughter's house and found my daughter laying on the couch with no life signs, no vital signs. Mm. And so she called me, and I was there before the ambulance arrived, and sure enough, there she was, lying ashen in color, and my only child. And I looked at her, and my world collapsed all around me, literally. I just fell into 1,000 pieces. The EMTs came, loaded her up on a cot. They were able to get a faint sign of vitals and rushed her to Harris Hospital. And there the doctors painted us the gloom picture that it was possible that she would not live because she had had a lot of time when she was not getting very much oxygen to the brain at all. Mm-hmm. If she did live, she might not be normal. And mm-hmm. so the whole thing became a nightmare, an indescribable nightmare. One moment, everything is wonderful and everything seems to be perfect, and the next minute, bam, the door yes. opens and you're facing a crisis and heartache that's indescribable. Mm-hmm. So throughout that night, they finally stabilized her and sent her up into intensive care. And throughout that night, I would rub her feet in her arms and pray over her. I'd given her to God in dedication when she was young. And I said, Lord, if we give you something, how can Satan come and take that back away from you? And the Lord was strangely silent in those moments that night, and I felt nothing but grief and heartache. My minister friends from across the Metroplex came through and visited with us, and about 5:30 the next morning, the doctors came in and said, well, we're going to be able to save her life. We just don't know what the outcome's going to be, but it looks like she is going to live. We're finally getting those drugs out of her system. She had taken handfuls of prescription meds and tranquilizers, and she was a mess. And to look at her laying there in the bed, you know, she looked like an angel. All that blonde hair, and she was gorgeous. She was just in her, like, 21, 22 years old. And just, I couldn't imagine having to bury something so vital and so much a part of my life. So I was relieved when the doctor said that, and I left the hospital to go home to freshen up to come back to the hospital. When I walked into my family room going in through the back door, I walked past my big chair that sits by the fireplace, and beside that is my Bible. And I slumped down in that chair for a moment, and Gary, I don't have the words to tell you the feeling that encompasses one when you're so absolutely engulfed totally in such grief. But I remember stopping and I picked up the Bible, and I don't know if it was open to the scripture or if I turned to 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter. It's that part of the scripture, and if you go back just a few chapter or so before that, you'll find that David had been the object of King Saul's wrath and maniacal jealousy, and he had chased David over the hills, the Judean hills, like he was a wounded deer. And finally, David said to himself, you know, there's nothing better than I can do than I should escape out of the land of Israel. Mm-hmm. And he crossed over and went into the southern part of the land of the Philistines, and ended up, and the Bible said, in the land of Gath. And there was a king by the name of Achish, who was a very prominent warrior. And he and David clicked. I mean, this is a strangest story whenever you get into it, because, I mean, let's think of it. I mean, David had taken the head off of Goliath from the land of Gath, and Goliath had five other brothers that were still alive, I guess, by that time. And here David is crossing over into their land, embraced by the king, King Achish. And he and David hit it off, and David decides to stay because he is sheltered away from Saul. But he has 600 men who were sympathizers to his cause. And they had their wives and their children. Achish said to David, I'll tell you what, I've got a little city down the road here, about 3 days' journey, called Ziklag. I'm going to give it to you. It's a little hamlet. Why don't you go take and deposit your wife, your children, your cattle, your treasures, and then come back and be with us. So they did. They came back, and for some 18 to 20 months, David fights by the side of King Achish, and Achish is so taken with David. The Bible said that he made him the keeper of his head. Now, I'm just going to interpret that as his personal bodyguard.
Absolutely.
You know, and Does this sound weird to y'all? I mean, is it just me? But no. it is.
Very weird.
It is. But think about how God put this thing together. Mm-hmm. And when you look at it, you realize that all of a sudden, of course, history repeats itself, and the Philistines are about to go back to war with Israel. And so the warlords, the Philistine warlords, say to Achish when they were having their presentation of arms one night before the battle, and they asked out of the clear blue, what are these Hebrew men doing here, speaking of David and his 600 men? And Achish said, well, you know what they're doing here. You know, you nod heads. They've been here for all these months fighting by our side. They proved themselves. They brought all the spoils of war that they have taken in war with us and brought it back and given to us. They're our friends. The warlords wouldn't have it, and they ordered Achish to get rid of the Hebrew men. And when you ask why, they made it very clear. They said, we remember the stories that have come out of Israel, how they danced around the campfires at night, and they sang the song, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. We know that if we go to war with the Israelites, there's something in David that we can't trust if we're fighting the Israelites. Get rid of him. So Achish does, and the next morning, David and 600 men, I'll quickly hasten through this, but you have to know where I'm coming from and how it affected me that morning as I was sitting in my den. So David and his men pick up their stuff and they go back to Ziklag, and it's a 3-day journey, and they trudge through the heat and the burning sand, the blowing sand, and finally they get to this last little hillock of a sand dune, and they stand there and they can see over into Ziklag, that little hamlet. But what they see takes their breath. Because all they see is charred ashes of where Ziklag once was. Mm-hmm. Curls of smoke coming up from the burning timbers. They gasp and they rush into the hamlet. They expect to find nothing but the bloated bodies of their wives and children, their cattle. But strangely enough, when they get there, there's no bodies. There's no dead cattle. Their village has been looted. The Amalekites had come through, this hoarding band of desert thugs, and 3,000 of them, and they swooped down upon this defenseless little village, and they take everything that's there. The wives they take for their sex slaves, and they take their children to raise them up to, and they raise from the children of the slaves, they raise more slaves for them. I mean, they're just used, and the cattle are the spoils, the great spoils, and whatever else was to be had. And they took it and had gone off. It was 3 days since the Amalekites had taken David and his men's treasure. And it took 3 days for David to get there. So now David and his men come upon this plight in the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel in the verse 8. And the Bible said they were so shocked till they grieved and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And I thought, oh my God, that's me. I was exhausted that morning. Mm. I didn't feel like I could cry another tear. I didn't feel like it. I was numb. I had grieved so hard through the night from 3 o'clock the previous afternoon, through the evening, and all through the night. Now here it is at about 6 o'clock the next morning. That's me.
Yes.
And David was among them. But then David did something that separated himself from the tribe. The Bible said David encouraged himself. And so he slipped away from the squalling, boiling bunch of men around him, and he went into the holiest of holies, where only the king or the anointed king or the high priest could go. He had already been anointed by Samuel, you know, as the successor, a king to be the king of Israel. The Bible said he goes in, he wraps the ephod around him, that breastplate of righteousness, and he gets down before God. He said, God, shall I go after this troop? And that's not really a novel idea within itself, because dogs chase cars. Mm-hmm. And they don't expect to catch them.
Right.
They just chase them. And a lot of Christians do that. They pray, but they don't, you know, shall I go do this, Lord? But they really don't have any intention of collecting what they're chasing. Mm. And then he changed his thought. He said, shall I overtake them? And Tina, when David said that to God, it prompted a response from God. It is important how we pray.
Yes.
I got to tell you that. It is very important, ladies and gentlemen, how you pray. And I'm reading all this, and I haven't really come to grips spiritually with anything and with my crisis yet, but God's bringing me to that point, and I can tell that. And so then David said, shall I go after them? Then he said, shall I overtake them? And God said, pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and without failure recover all. Well, I got to tell you, I saw about that time I looked out and the sun was coming up. And it was coming up in my spirit. All of a sudden, Gary, I saw for the first time hope for my child. Mm-hmm. I saw hope for my family. And then I went on to read. David walked out of the tent flaps, and when he did, he heard the men talking about wanting to stone him. Now, David could sit around and blame somebody else for his problem like they were doing, but he went in and prayed and heard from God. The 600 nutheads were out there talking about wanting to stone David. But you know what he did? He had the authority of God upon him. But I'm going to tell you, when you're in a crisis, you need the authority of God upon you. And you can't have God's authority upon you unless you know His Word, unless you know God has said and how He has said and what He's promised to do. David became a covenant child of promise instantly before God. Now, some say, well, he was in a horrible backslidden condition. I don't give a hoot and nanny what his condition was before. But bless God, when he knelt down, he became, and God spoke to him and said, pursue, for thou shalt overtake them without failure, recover all. Mm-hmm. Suddenly, David becomes a covenant child of promise. Mm-hmm. I took that scripture as though God had said to me, J.D. Hobbs, go after your daughter, for without failure, I'm going to let you recover everything that the devil has tried to take from you. Amen. I squared my shoulders and I felt good, and then I saw where they're trying to kill David, and I thought, boy, the devil is never finished with us folks.
No.
That's right.
I want to tell you what, this is not just stealing your treasure. The devil wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to nullify your faith. He wants to cut you off beneath the ground, grow grass over where you was, where nobody can ever tell you was there. He wants to destroy your marriage. Yeah. He wants to destroy everything, your influence. He don't care what he has to do that either. And David looked at that 600 bunch of brawling guys and he said, get on your humpy back camels. We've got a trip to make. We've got an army to contest. And they get started. Now, the Bible said when they came to the brook Besor, B-E-S-O-R. Now, if it's said different, then I pronounced differently. So that's maybe some Greek theologian. Besor, maybe if you're French. How would you say that in Spanish?
Besor.
Oh, si. There
you go.
Bueno. So
he didn't ask for Texas. He just said, how does that sound in Texas?
So they get to the brook. Now, the brook cannot be far from Ziklag because all villages and hamlets are built by what? Streams. Waterways, right? And in the desert, there's not a whole bunch of those around. So you know it had to be right there by the village. So they didn't go very far. And 200 of them, the Bible said, did not have the strength to cross over the brook. Now, I don't know how big you think a brook is in your estimation, but to me, a babbling brook is just that little something or another that you can just step over. But they didn't have the energy to do that. Why? Because they'd spent all their psychic energy on something other than reclaiming what the enemy had taken from them. So, ladies and gentlemen, I found out that day one thing for sure. It requires that you hear from God. When you've heard from God, it requires that you get up and go and act. Stop blaming the world for your problems. Mm-hmm. Get up and go in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Somewhere between that point and the time David found his family was a little Egyptian boy that the Amalekites had kicked off of their train some 3 days earlier. He had laid there all this time, not ravaged by wild animals, not starving from a lack of water and food, lying there sick. David stops. And this is the heart of David. He stops and he ministers to the boy. And he said, do you know where the Amalekites went? And he said, yeah, I know, but I'm not going to tell you unless you promise not to kill me or give me back to my Egyptian master. they would say, well, there's not going to be anybody to give you back to when I get through with them. And I don't want your life. Mm-hmm. So he led them that afternoon back to where the Amalekites were camped. In that camp, let me tell you, David waited the next morning and all through the next day and the next night, throughout the next day to the evening sun, he battled and finally he had slain 2,600 Amalekites with 401 men, and 400 men of valor jumped on their camels and rode off to the sunset. And the Bible said he recovered all.
Stay with us because I'm very interested in the continuation of this story. Power of the Lord inspired by the scriptures is a great thing, Tina.
Absolutely.
So we're going to put on some music so you can meditate on it and be elevated to the presence of the Lord. Stay with us. This is 100.7 The Word, Cristo, The Rock.
cerca